And that through this sin and trespass offering, we are expressing a desire within our hearts to have communion with God, because this sin has separated us. And we want to get back right with God. So that's why we're down here at this tabernacle offering these animals. And I want to contrast very quickly the sin offering with the trespass offering. Hear me. Sin is the root. Sins are the fruit. Okay? Sin is the state. Sins are the act. Sin is the nature. Sins are the life. That's the life that results from that sin nature. Sin is the inward condition. Sins are the outward manifestation that that inward condition is rotten. Sin is the disease. Sins are the symptoms we can all see. I know you're sinners because I see your sins. They are the symptoms of your inward disease. You know I have the disease because you see the symptoms. It's like cancer. So we sin because we're sinners by nature. And I want you to recall that when you came to the altar, or when a man came to the altar, he was accepted there by God, hear this, purely on the basis of the fact that he showed up with a spotless lamb. We didn't read one thing that said like this, that when the sinner came to the tabernacle, the priest walked up to him and looked at him and says, "Ha-ha, your feet are dirty. Look, you got tobacco in your mouth. There's whiskey on your breath. Your clothes are dirty. Your hands are dirty. You don't use right English." The priest never even looked at the man that brought the animal. You didn't read one word about that. He went straight for the animal. Didn't see if I was a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, or Catholic, or what have you. Symbol of God, you know. He didn't look at any of that jazz. The priest came right up to the sinner and began to examine his lamb. He didn't even ask the sinner his doctrine on predestination. Undestination or no destination. He didn't ask the sinner if he believed in security of the believer or if he didn't believe in security of the believer. He didn't ask him whether he believed in sprinkling or ducking. He went right for the lamb. Are you hearing it? Didn't ask him whether he believed in a thousand-year kingdom or not. Didn't ask if he believed in anything. He just went straight for the lamb. That sinner was accepted at that altar before God just because he had a perfect lamb. Now that kind of puts us all on ground level zero, doesn't it? It really does, don't you understand? Nothing else is important at that altar. You can be rich or poor, hear this. You can be educated or totally uneducated. The question is, have you got a perfect, spotless male lamb at the altar for you? Right? It's the only thing. It's the only thing. The priest never even looked at the man that brought the animal. You didn't read one word about that. He went straight for the animal. And he examined that animal to see if it was spotless, without blemish. And if it was, that sinner was accepted right there. Atonement was made, and his sins were forgiven solely on the basis of the fact that he had a spotless lamb. We already know the guy's a sinner. That's why he showed up with the lamb. The very fact that he came to the altar with the lamb is a confession. I'm a sinner. We don't have to examine him. He's stupid to come. In fact, see, the bringing of it was an outward confession. Hey, can you picture this? You're down at the tabernacle and you see me there with a lamb for my trespass offering. Guess what? You know I did. It's humiliation. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not supposed to sin. I can't let you know I sin, so I'll have to wear a mask and be a hypocrite. But see, if I do that, I'm separated from God, and there's no fellowship. So I've got to swallow my pride. Gosh, that's hard. And come down there where all you guys can walk by and say, there's Brother Floyd. There's Brother Floyd. Can you believe it? Yeah, but let me tell you. The only thing that was important was that I had a spotless lamb. And I would be accepted fully by God. Now, right there, that's going to wipe out about at least 80% of the doctrines in this building that your denominations represent. Didn't say anything about baptism. Just said, have you got a perfect lamb? Didn't say anything about speaking in tongues. Just said, do you have a perfect lamb? Hear me. Didn't say, did you believe in the doctrine of being healed? Said, have you got a perfect lamb? Boy, it didn't say a lot of things, don't you hear me? Didn't say whether you believed in a plurality of elders or not. Didn't say whether or not you believed in apostolic succession. Isn't this fun? You know, just sitting here listening to all our little foolishness just go right down the tubes. Do you hear all the things you've been told that were important that it didn't say? I'm amazed at the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so sorry that everybody tries to make it so complicated. Just said, if you got a perfect lamb. Now, you recall that what they did with the lamb is they laid their hands on it. Now, hear this, so important. That's the most important thing in these rituals. The laying on of the hands, the laying on of the hand of the sacrifice, identified me with that animal, my little pet. Because these weren't wild animals we found out there in the woods. These were my animals that I raised, that lived at my house. Most small farmers, the animals slept in the house. It wasn't a big house like a lot of you got. And I knew that animal by name. When I laid my hands on it, I knew I was going to kill my little pet. And I could identify with that animal and his death. And as I laid my hands on it, to a good covenant understanding person, in God's view, my sins were racing right down my arm to that animal as I confessed them over him. And I, hear this, was becoming one with the animal. The laying on of the hands was to symbolize the union of two becoming one. Transferring my sins to him and us becoming one. So that you must understand, Jesus did not just die for you. You were in him. You had become one. And I had become one with the sacrifice. So that I totally identify myself in his death. That when I say I believe in Jesus, I mean I died when he died. And I rose when he rose. It's not enough to die. See, God doesn't really want death, don't you understand? God wants life. Gotta be a resurrection. That's why we got Easter. It's not enough to have a death. I've known so many people said, oh, if I could only die for God. And said, ain't what God wants at all. He wants someone to live for him. And the idea is, don't you understand, that's a great sin to say that. It's a great sin to say that. It's not a great sin to be willing to do it. It's a great sin to want to do it. You know why? What you're trying to do is pay God back for your salvation. You're really denying that you really believe in grace. You're really saying, I don't really believe and trust that I'm really saying, I'd like to hedge on my bet. I mean, I kind of believe in grace, but if I could just die for God, then I'd know. Now, what you've done is fallen into the trap of Satan of calling God's word a lie. God says, whosoever cometh unto me, God says, by his stripes, it's done. But we say, yeah, but if I can also have that, and then I'll know. Wait a minute. God's word said it. That's even better than dying. Do you believe God's word? Don't you understand? That's what he's asking us all the time. You say, well, I believe it, but I don't trust it. Then you don't believe it. So you can't do that. And so, though Jesus Christ died for all men as their sacrifice, it does no good that he died for all men until you, hear this, put your hands on the Lamb. You've got to take hold of him. You've got to grab him for yourself. And the way you do it is just say, I believe you, God, and I agree with you. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And that's how you take hold of the Lamb. But no one in the Old Covenant got right with God if they didn't get their hands on that animal and identify themselves with that animal and become, hear this, one with the animal. Now that animal represented Jesus. He was just the shadow of the real thing that was coming. The innocent substitute. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, God is the Savior of all men. Sounds like everybody's going to get saved. But then it says something after that. Especially those that believe. See, Jesus, God sees Jesus' death. God sees all men in Jesus' death, identified in him. So that every human that ever lived, in God's view, went to the cross in Christ. And are identified with him in his death. But only those who believe and receive him, put their hands on that Lamb, are identified, hear this, in his resurrection. Only those who believe and receive him, believe unto receiving him, become one with him in his resurrection. See, it doesn't do any good to die on the cross unless you come back to life. Unless you are, hear it, born again. Unless you identify in the resurrection, the death did you no good. You must be born again. Okay, do you hear what I'm saying? So you see, it's the new life in Jesus that gives us life. Or else they're dead, and eternally dead, until they come to receive his resurrection life. All right? So, saying that brings us to a most important thing. We have been talking about Jesus as our sin offering and our trespass offering. And we saw that the sin offering and the sin offering, that there, the sin offering depicts Jesus as dying for what I am. What I am. A sinner by nature. But in the trespass offering, that's a sin offering. I am a sinner by nature. I don't, see, now, but the trespass offering is for what I do or did. That is, my sins, S-I-N-S. See, when you put the S on there, it's different. Sin is what, see, I am a sinner. He died for my sin. That's what I am, a sin. I have a sin nature. That's what I am. I didn't have to learn to sin. I did it first thing I did when I came in this world. I screamed for my own way. And I didn't. If you were my mother, I don't care if it's late at night. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you've gotten no sleep for 2 weeks. I don't care that it hurt when you had me. I want my bottle or my noonie, and I want it now. And I'm going to scream till you get up. And my diaper needs changing, and I'm going to yell. And I don't care that it inconveniences you. I am selfish. I want what I want when I want it. I'm going to scream my head off till I get it. And you know, a lot of people never grow up beyond that. You may know some people like that. You may even have married one of those. Hallelujah. And some of you may have parents that are like that. No, I did not have to learn to sin. I came in that way. Now, my sins, that's what I did that was contrary to God. Now, Jesus has taken care of this in the sin offering and in the trespass offering, as we've studied. But this brings us to one of the most incredible doctrines in the whole Bible that very few people understand, and it's found in the book of Romans. So would you turn with me quickly to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, very quickly. First, at Romans 5, verse 9. He says, well, read verse 8. God demonstrated his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh. I mean, you might die for me if you loved me enough, thought I was good enough or worthy enough. But would you die for me if I was your worst enemy? God says, now, let's compare love. You guys, human love is, you might die for someone that you thought was good enough, worthy enough, sweet enough, wonderful enough, but I died for the people that hated me. Now, question, would any of you in here, don't raise your hands, would you die for your worst enemy, for the person that has done you in the worst in this life? God said, well, that's what I did. Now do you understand the difference between your love and mine? And when I try to, and when the Bible tells us God is our Father, we don't understand. We start thinking, well, my daddy wasn't so hot, but wait a minute, we're trying to compare human love with God's love. God shows us immediately his love is incomparable to ours, as high as the heaven is above our head. So his love is above ours. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Not after I got good enough. Not after I swore I'd never take another drink. Not after I swore I'd quit chasing the girls or letting them chase me. I mean, these days, girls have gotten pretty bold, you know. But no, he didn't. After I quit smoking, no, he didn't say that. After I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll crawl on my knees and bleed. I'll go up the mountains, you know, and then certainly I'll be good enough for God. No, God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this. How much more then? He says, if when you were my worst enemies I died for you, how much more then now that you're justified by his blood will we be saved from wrath through him? He says, the idea is, look, if I did everything I could do for you when you were my enemy, I died for you. Now that you're my children, do you think I'd do less? Do any of you hear that? Some of you keep thinking that God, you know, he really doesn't care too much about us. And he's kind of letting us in, but we don't really deserve it. And he's really looking for the first excuse to, you know, drop us back in the well. And he says, now, wait a minute. Now, think. I did everything I could for you. I died. I humiliated myself by coming as a man and taking on flesh. Humbled myself. And now that I did that, through my death, you've become my children. Now, do you think I'll do more for my own children than I would for my worst enemy? Right! Therefore, God will do, if God wanted to save us so badly, he'd do that. Once you become his child, he'll go even further to keep you. You got to understand that. It only makes sense. You may not like that doctrine, but that's what he said. But notice how we're justified. Do you see that? How were you justified? By his blood. Justification means, is a legal term. And it means you have come to the judge, and the judge has acquitted you on the basis of your debt having been paid. Whatever you owed is paid. So he didn't just wipe the record out and say, oh, we'll just forget about the fact that you owed a couple of million. No, that's not what he did. He paid the debt. And on the basis of your debt being paid, you were debtors. You had sin debts. I was a debtor. I had sin debts, and my debts were so huge, I couldn't pay them. We call that bankruptcy. I was spiritually bankrupt. I had debts, and the more I tried to pay them off by keeping the law and gritting my teeth and going to Sunday school and promising every day I'd read the Bible, but I wasn't born again. I mean, the more I did all that, I just piled up more sin debts. Because while I was reading the Bible, I was thinking about chasing Mary and her letting me catch her. Or I was thinking about how to get the best of you and rip you off and make sure that you didn't find out. And so your debts and my debts have been paid. And on the basis of the fact that we're standing before a judge, with our debt paid, we are now declared justified. The whole debt. Past, present, and future. Now that's how you're justified. How? By his blood. What was the penalty? Death. What is the symbol that a life has been forfeited? The life of the flesh is in the blood. If there's blood flowing, then death has been met. And so the blood proves that the debt has been paid. Then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I told you we were enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Now watch, this is one of the most important doctrines you'll ever learn. We are, verse 9, justified by his blood. But that isn't how you're saved. You're saved, verse 10, by his life. You see, it isn't enough that he died on the cross and that you died in him. That justified you, but baby, you're dead if that's all you got. The whole world died on the cross in God's view. Everyone that ever came out of the first Adam went into the second Adam. Actually, the last Adam, Jesus. The last Adam, Jesus. But that isn't what saves you. What saves you is the new birth, his life. Look, it says we're saved by his life. Every one of you that have been born again in here, the life that is now in you is Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I died. 2,000 years ago, I died in Christ. And the life that I live by the power of the faith of the Son of God. I am saved by his life. He lives in me. Of course I'm saved. He is here in me, in you, in us. But now comes this weird wild part. It says in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. It doesn't say in the sweet by and by you're going to be reconciled. Look at that word now. I love the word now. I mean, it's okay if you tell me, you know, if my wife says, honey, tonight I'm going to give you a sweet kiss. Well, that's nice, but that's pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I'd much rather her flat walk up to me and flat put one on me, and me can have it, and then I can have it now. I mean, why must I wait till later if I can have it now? And God says, oh, I could reconcile you in the future, but it's just so much fun getting it done now that if you'll just receive what I've done for you, lay your hands on the Lamb, take hold of the Lamb, identify yourself with the Lamb. Say, I'm willing to take my stand and identify with him. Become one with the Lamb. Now you're reconciled. But now comes one of the wildest scriptures in the Bible. Now, listen to this prayerfully. You see, there was no sin offering ever mentioned in the Bible until Exodus chapter 29. No sin offerings all the way from Adam to Exodus. Now, that's kind of wild. Because you know people must have sinned. Yet, you will not find one mention of the sin offering. Now, that's kind of wild. I wonder why. Let's see if we can find out. It's beautiful. Now, this is a heavy doctrine. It's simple, but heavy. Some of you won't like it. But if you'll think about it a while, it'll get a lot better. Some of you are going to want to reject it. So before you reject it, stick it on the back eye of your oven. Let it simmer a while before you X me out. Okay? Verse 12. Wherefore. Now, wherefore means, since all this other stuff is true above, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, that is, laid to your account, where there is no law. Nevertheless, King Death reigned from Adam to Moses. It says death reigned. If somebody's reigning, I call anyone reigning a king, right? Okay, you got it? King Death. Nevertheless, King Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if the offense of one, through the offense of one, many are dead, much more the grace of God by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Stop, and let's see if we can figure that out. Do you see in verse 12 it says, by one man sin came into the world. That's Adam. See, immediately, if you don't believe the first three books of the Bible, literally, the story of Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3, if you don't believe those chapters, and chapter 4 and chapter 5, you won't like the New Testament either. See, you can't just tear out Genesis' first 10 chapters. You got to tear out Romans chapter 5 with it. And once you start tearing this chapter out, then you have to tear out all the chapters that refer to this chapter, and the chapters that refer to this chapter that refer to that chapter. And pretty soon, you ain't got a Bible. I'm telling you, God confronts us with the truth right off the bat so that we can see there must be some kind of God out there to talk to. If he can just speak and create the universe, we got some kind of God. He did it in 6 days. Been working on New Jerusalem a couple thousand years. Boy, I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. You know, if all this, he just spoke one, and listen, he didn't work all day on it. He just spoke once that day, once the next day, once the next day, once the next day, once the next day. But he's been working on this New Jerusalem now for about 6,000 years. I can't wait. But it says, sin entered the world, and death came by sin through this one man, and so therefore death passed upon all men because all have sinned. But look at this next part. But until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now the law was given in Moses' day. In Moses' day. Several thousand years after Adam. And then it says, nevertheless. So it says, sin isn't laid to their account. The people that live from here to here, sin wasn't put to their account. Why? Look at the next verse. Nevertheless. See, it says, sin isn't imputed when there's any law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, the issue is, these people that live from Adam to Moses did not break the Big Ten, the laws of God. They weren't even given yet. So God says, how could I be laying that to their account? They didn't even have the Big Ten. They didn't even know I didn't want them doing certain things. Now, if you begin in Romans chapter 2, God says there that they knew they were doing wrong by the law of conscience. But, though they knew they were doing the wrong thing by the law of conscience, and Romans 1, God says, they knew I was real and alive because by my creation, I showed everyone there was a real God. You see, nature, the creation, is God's first stage prop to teach people by. It's his first prop. The whole world can know there's a real God, according to Romans 1, by observing the universe and nature and the creation. Now, you know there is a God, but you can't know much about him by that. The creation will not bring you to the creation, knowing there's a God because of the creation, will not bring you to a personal relationship with God. You can just know he's there. By the law of conscience, you can also know right from wrong, but you cannot know God intimately and personally by a law of conscience, nor by the creation. What those two are designed to do is to bring you to your knees and say, oh God, whoever you are, reveal yourself to me because I'm a sinner and I need help. Because my conscience bears witness that I have sinned, that I have done things that are not right. I don't have any laws to look at, but I just know it. And when that happens, they receive the Lord. For whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. But the question is, why did all these guys die between Adam and Moses when there was only one law given on the world, written down for anyone to see? You say, what law was that? The law of the garden. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the only law. That's the only law you can find. All the way from Adam to Moses. And this says in verse 14 that these people did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, these people died even though they didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil like Adam did. Yet they died. Why? Why did they die? Now, they didn't die because God, for the reason that God was laying all their sins to their account. He says, no, no. Verse 13 says, sin isn't imputed when there's any law. They did not break a specific law. Then why did they die? He says here, it was okay for them to die in verse 12 because they did sin. He said, now I'm not unjust. They did sin, even though they didn't break a specific law. But why did they die? Watch this. Now for some of you, this is going to be most enlightening, and for others of you, you're going to wonder. Now I've taught you the doctrine of identification many times, that in God's view, we were in Christ on the cross. I have taken the Bible and said, let that Bible be Jesus, and I put the book in it and said, let the pen be you, and I've taught you that the history of Jesus Christ in God's view, you are totally identified in. That in God's view, your history and my history is the history of Jesus Christ. I put the pen in the book. And now everything that happens to that book, the same thing happens to the pen. It has to because it's in it. Over 330 times in the New Testament, it says we're in Christ. Raise the book up, the pen goes up. It has to. It's in it. Send that book to California, the pen goes to California. It's got to. It's in it. And if I nail the book to the cross, where's the pen go? Cross. It's got to. It's in it. If that book goes to Sheol for 3 days and three nights, to Hades for 3 days and three nights, where's the pen going to go? Same place. When Jesus died and descended to the lowest parts of the earth, where were you? In Him. That's why you don't have to go there again. You already made that trip once. Doesn't do you any good to make that trip, though, unless you identify in His new life. Everyone was there when He died, but it didn't do them any good unless they are raised from the dead with Him. By receiving His death for them, we are born again. Now the reason all these people died, watch this, that is being in Christ. Now the Bible also teaches something else. That in God's view, every one of you, every single person that ever was in Adam, God says every human being has come out of one man, Adam. We were in his loins. Just like in Genesis 14, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham because Levi's seed was in Abraham. So that when Adam, in God's view, Adam is representative man. He is man's rep in the garden. You and I, we sent our rep to the garden. Factory sent a rep. And guess what our representative, our hero, our ancestor did? He sinned. And in God's view, you were there. Just like in God's view, you were on the cross. I say to you and want you to understand that history is two men. It's not Napoleon. It's not Julius Caesar. It isn't the Democratic Party. It isn't the Republican Party. It isn't America. It isn't the Spanish Inquisition. It isn't Constantine. It isn't history is two men, Jesus Christ and Adam. That's what it's all about. Everybody has been placed into two men. Everybody has come out of these two men. We came out of Adam, insofar as our flesh is concerned, but we came out of Christ, insofar as our spirit and our new bodies are concerned. All we inherited from Adam is old age and rotting, creaking bones and death. But in Christ, we inherit eternal life and a new body. They won't age. And so I want you to understand that the issue is simply this. You and I are on planet Earth, and we can observe something. Death is universal. You and I have never seen anyone get out of it. The graveyards all over this city and all over this county and all over the state bear testimony that the wages of sin is death. We know your mother and daddy were sinners. They died. If they had never died, they wouldn't be. If they had never sinned, they wouldn't have died. Jesus Christ could not die in the Garden of Gethsemane unless he sinned. No man can die unless he sins. It is unholy, unrighteous, and unjust of God to let a man die that's never sinned. And when Jesus, in the Garden of his own free will, took our sins upon him, then legally he could die. He wasn't about to die in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would have been merciful if he could have died. The only way he could have died was to sin. And the tension and the pressure built on him to the point that he actually sweated drops of blood. Now, since death is universal, there has to be a universal cause. Right? If everyone dies, why? We've got to ask ourselves, in other words, if there is a universal effect, there has to be a universal cause. Isn't it simple? And the cause is universal sin. All have sinned. Now, what has happened is simply this. In God's view, when Adam sinned in the garden, you and I were there. And we took part in it, just like we took part in the cross and the resurrection. You said, but I don't like that. That isn't fair. I would have never done it. Yes, you would, and I can prove it. By the time you were old enough to read the Bible, you'd already busted every commandment in it. Which proved, and hey, in the garden there was only one to bust. You'd busted hundreds by the time you were old enough to read. If you had busted hundreds by the time you were old enough to read, sure, you would have broken one if you'd been in the garden. So don't get mad at Adam. The fact that you and I sin is our stamp of approval on Adam's decision in the garden. So Adam was representative man. He acted for us. And in God's view, since we were all in him, in the flesh, we were there. And so death has passed on to all people, hear this, through identification in Adam. In God's view, we were. So therefore, all these people from Adam to Moses died because they participated in Adam's sin in God's view. Though they did not break a single specific written law of God. Now, it was just also because really and truly they were sinners. They broke the law of conscience. And Romans chapter 1 says they refused to believe in the Creator. So though they knew he was there, they decided to put him out of their mind and begin to imagine vain things about him. And begin to worship creatures instead of the Creator. They deserved death. It was fair and square if you think about it. And so there's a universal sinful state or nature, which is our inheritance from Adam. But these people did not just die because they inherited his nature, his sin nature, but also because of his sin. They were in him, in God's view. That's very difficult for some of you to understand. I want you to understand that God has dealt with every man that's ever lived and every woman that's ever lived in two men. The Bible is a very simple book. As far as God's concerned, there's only been two men that ever walked the planet. You know why? The Bible says there was Adam is the first man, Jesus is the second man. The second man. There's only been two. You aren't men. I'm not a man. I'm not all here yet. Man was created in the image of God. Not one of you are in the image of God. Man is spirit. Soul, that's your mind, that's your will. Your mind, your soul is your mind, your will, your ego, your psyche, your emotions, and body. That's what the Bible says we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We are spirit, soul, and body. And God made man in his image from before the foundations of the world. Jesus was slain, it says. He already took his body. And he says, now, that's my image. God says, I'm going to take an image. What image am I going to be? What image will I take? He says, I'm going to take this one right here, and I'm going to make man Jesus. He just, boop, there he was. He says, that's the image I'm going to take. And I'm going to make man in this image right here. I'm not going to come as a porcupine or a cow or Bambi. I'm going to take this image right here, and I'm going to make man in this image. Our image is this. Fingers, hands, toes, nose, eyes. And God made man spirit, soul, and body. And he made man, Adam, in his image such that he would be like God in that. God is a tripartite being, three in one, and so were we. And the spirit of the man was destined and by God's plan, Frank, to dominate his soul. so that his soul and spirit would keep his body in check. And that man is primarily supposed to be a spiritual being. And Satan has reversed it so that we think the big thing is to take off all our clothes. And so when Adam sinned, his spirit died, and he had a sin nature then. Now you say, what is the sin nature? Did God add something to him? No! The sin nature is the result of a subtraction. When Adam's spirit died, became inoperative, could not communicate with God, like a telephone line to heaven was cut, the only thing he was then was no longer the image of God. He was only two in one, not three in one. He was only soul and body. And that's what the sin nature is. The sin nature is the result of subtracting the spirit. Such that the flesh, or the sin nature in the Bible, it calls the flesh and the sin nature the same thing. It's not talking about meat when it says the flesh. It's talking about a nature that the skin, if it feels good, looks good, will do it. That fur coat that I can't afford would look good on me. So I will, in greed and jealousy and envy, I'll keep working and doing something to get it. Even if I have to work day and night and leave my family. But I'll do it. I'll show everybody I can arrive. We already knew you could arrive. I've seen fools do that for years. I used to be one of those fools. I arrived, and guess what? When I arrived, nobody cared. And do you know why nobody cared? They were just as selfish as I was. I only could look at me, and wonderful me, and they were so busy looking at them, wonderful them, they didn't notice when I arrived. Gosh, that was kind of a hollow victory. You know? And so, once the spirit died in Adam through his sin, his soul became dominated by his flesh. And now it's reversed. When we are born again, our spirit comes alive by the Holy Spirit, so that again, we can communicate with God. God is a spirit, and to worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit. See, lost people can't even worship God. They can contemplate God. They can think about God. They can go through a ritual, but they can't worship in spirit because they don't have a spirit. And so, the new birth is an addition. The Spirit comes back to life. And the Holy Spirit likes doing that in us so much, He just stays in there and seals us until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. Now comes the problem. Now we have spirit, but look, your soul and body is not like Adam's. Adam's spirit and soul and body were incredible. Adam wasn't going to die. Adam wasn't going to age. But when he sinned, oh, how the mighty had fallen as he began. Can you imagine the horror? Listen to me. You've seen people age. Adam never had. The shock of watching he and Eve age. You mean this is the result of my sin, God? To watch his children age and die, which wasn't going to happen. So Adam pulled us all down the tubes. But if you'd have been there, you'd have done it too. The very fact that you ever sinned is your stamp of approval on Adam's act. Had you been in the garden, you'd have done it too. So would I. I like to think I wouldn't, but that's pride. I am not a better man than Adam. He had everything it took to make it. He didn't have to sin. I had no choice when I came into this planet. I already had a sin nature. But Adam was in the image of God. Adam didn't have to sin. Adam could have defeated Satan. Man was not made so that he could not keep God's law.